on a little further, and there were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And those four began to be with Jesus. And when it came time to appoint what we call apostles, Jesus chose 12. And the Bible says that he chose Peter first. And if you read through all the Gospels, you'll see that Peter, James, and John seem to be the three closest to Christ. Even though there was a multitude, even though it could be reduced down to 12, there was these three. And I would suggest to you this morning that Peter even seemed to have some kind of preeminence. He was appointed, he was called first, he was appointed first. And some churches even think that, you know, there is a succession of leadership that directly descends from Peter. Maybe. I don't know. But he had a preeminent place in the mind of Christ and in the friendship with Christ. And do you see that he's sending this through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And I wonder, like, why is he writing a letter to them? Where did he live? Do you know? He lived in Jerusalem. These places are all in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And actually, there was an encouragement to take his letter, and starting in the north, which is Pontus, and then just going in almost a clockwise direction around and back to the seaport where it was delivered. But all these churches were to read this letter. And I pondered, well, let me ask you, how old do you think Peter was when he wrote this letter? Sorry, I think about these things. Wait, I got to... No, he wasn't 90. He was about my age. 90, yeah. Thank you for that. Calling me home? So he met Christ when they were about the same age, around 30 years old. And this is some 30 or 35 years later. He only hung out with Jesus for 3 years. And we know some things that happened in his life. We know that there was a council in Jerusalem that he attended. There was a sending down to Antioch to encourage the church there. But great gaps in what happened in Peter's life. And here he was writing to churches that we have no evidence that he ever really went to. In fact, we know that mostly Paul was here. But he's writing letters. Why is he writing letters to them? What is his authority? Why? So I'm pondering all of this, and here he is, regarded as a pillar in the church. He's having effect in the whole known world. He's sending out messages. He's encouraging. That's what he's doing in this letter. He's encouraging the church. He's instructing the church how to walk before the Lord. He's even talking with them, and I won't really go into that this morning, but he's even talking to them how to balance the suffering that they're going to encounter in life. And there is no one in this room that has not encountered some kind of suffering. Suffering tempers us. Suffering breaks us. And it's the way of the Lord. It's required because there's an anointing that abides in us. And just like Mary, who brought that alabaster jar, had to break it over the head of Jesus for the anointing and the perfume to be released. So I'm going to suggest to you that brokenness releases the anointing. And if we receive it correctly, we don't become bitter, but we become humble. And we actually rejoice in it. That's what the scripture says. We rejoice also in our tribulations. Now, when the tribulations come, when the trials come, it doesn't feel so joyful. I had a situation here recently, so I realized my age, 65, not 90. One of the kids asked me to cut a branch in front of my house, and she couldn't cut it. And okay, you know, I'm used to being a heavy-duty mechanic. I can do this. And I take it with these shears and snap it like this. Oh, my God. Something happened. Without any exaggeration, I could not hold this for more than a month. I just couldn't hold it. And everybody says, oh, yeah, your rotator cuff is torn and you're going to have surgery. You'll never be the same again. And thank you for those words of encouragement. But my frustration was I couldn't play badminton. I like to play badminton. I thought, I'm going to be playing golf with my brothers and some of the brothers here, and I'm not going to be able to play, and I'm not happy. I was suffering, and it was my own fault. How am I going to receive this? How am I going to handle it? How am I going to handle it if I could never use my left hand again? I write with my left hand. I tried practicing writing with my right. Oh, not good. I wouldn't want to have to learn it all over again. But to learn how to receive even that. Okay. Made a mistake, did the wrong thing, suffering for it. How can that be turned to the glory of God? How can that cause me to mature? We see in this passage, and I'm just going to say this and then move on to the words I want to focus on. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you study the scripture, you're going to see that each person has specific characteristics, if you will. Here it's outlined that the Father has foreknowledge. It comprises everything. That the Spirit does a sanctifying work in us by whatever means. And that the purpose then is to cause us to be like Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of these persons in the triune Godhead working together with a purpose. So this morning I want to focus on three words. He says here, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. John 15, 16 says, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. And I've chosen you that you would bear fruit. And that fruit bearing, and I'm paraphrasing here, would ultimately glorify God. So there was purpose in the choosing. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is purpose in your life that God has in his mind for you. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I want to apprehend, I want to grab hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Sometimes I've wondered, why did you grab me? Can't you let me go? Just being honest. Sometimes I like to check out, disengage. Sometimes the things I see in the world, I'll stop. I had my older sister write me a letter recently, and she expressed her despair over the things that she's seeing in the world. I'd never heard her downcast before, never. And so with most everyone I talk with, I say, yeah, here's what the Bible says. Don't forget this. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you. Okay? If you see darkness, if you think it's all going to hell in a handbasket, trust then also there is a corresponding rising of the Spirit of the Lord in you. And like David, according to Acts 13, that you are called to serve God in your generation. Don't worry about the next generation. Don't worry about the generation behind. God is taking care of that. Are you alive now? Serve God in this generation. Serve him with all you've got. Just give him what you have. Do you think you don't have much? You don't know what the call of God is on your life? I think it's Psalm 36, 9. It says, in you is the fountain of life, O Lord. In your light, we will see light. What that means to me is draw as close to him as you possibly can. And in that closeness, in that communion, in that time of being with him, he will show you. He will make it clear to you. How did Jesus know whatever he knew? Because if he fully became man, he had to set aside his divinity. And yet he knew the Father, and he knew the Father's voice, and he acted and responded on it. I believe that he got all of that from his communion with the Father. He was just in prayer, just being with the Father. And so if there's any confusion in our mind about why God chose us and what is our calling, just draw near to him. I'm not appointed to tell anyone what it is. In fact, I want to rejoice as I see each one flourishing, each one coming into their place, whether that's whatever it is. Whatever it is. Each one is special. Each one is created by God. Each one is wired differently. And I agree wholeheartedly. I don't want to judge anyone. I want to suspend judgment. Judge no thing before the time. When is the time? When the Lord returns. That's the time. So is the Lord returned this morning? No, not yet. So I'm not to judge. I'm not to say, oh, that one's put them in a box and they're done. And you, oh yeah, I know you. No. What about the redemptive power of Christ in our lives? Even with great humongous failure, is he not able to restore? Of course he is. Is it over? It's not over while you still have breath. It's not over. Do we make horrible mistakes? Yes, we do. Can we get back up again? Yes, by the power and grace of God, we can get back up again. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not encouraging sin. I'm not encouraging failure. I'm just saying, let's let God work in our midst. We have been chosen by the Lord. And there is something in his mind for us before the foundation of the world that we should engage in this generation while we are alive. That's my conclusion. And so with all my heart, I want to find that. I want to be doing that. Recently, I was concerned. I thought, am I still doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And I don't normally call for prophetic people, but it just happened to be there was this 25th church anniversary in Cayenta Rizal in the Philippines, and I had some friends coming there, and I called them up and said, gee, you know, guys, while we're having lunch, do you want to prophesy over me? You know, I'm not looking for any formal setting. And the word came, and it encouraged me again. Yeah, you're not done. Oh, good. Because I was thinking I was. I'm thinking, gee. So it's hearing the word of the Lord, drawing close to the Lord to clarify the chosenness and the calling of God in each of our lives. And now, Peter was called an apostle. What is an apostle? Anybody know? What does the word apostle mean? Sent. That's all it means. Just sent. And actually, the Latin word for it is missionary. Right? So we try and hold these people up in some kind of reverential awe. Oh, he's a missionary. No, it's just somebody who's sent. And I was going to go anyways because it felt like God told me to go. But I'm so glad that you blessed and sent me. You are a participant in what we do in the Philippines. So I am sent. I'm sent by this church. I come back and I receive support from this church. I try and communicate on a semi-regular basis. And I'm glad for that. So Peter was sent. Now, he's writing to those who are chosen and scattered. Now, I try to think about what scattering is he talking about here? You look at the word, and it's, I might pronounce it wrong, diaspora, which generally referenced the Jews who were scattered out. But as you read through his letter, he's speaking to both Jews and Greeks. So he's not using it in that limited sense. he's speaking to all. All of you have been scattered. And if I was to sit and talk with each one of you, I guarantee you're all scattered like seeds into this community. You are. By the hand of the Lord. You have a place. God's put you here. God's put you there. Some like this, some like that, you know. You're all unique, and it's the placing of the Lord. It's the design of the Lord. If he gets a group of people together, like he did on in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up, spoke, Spirit of the Lord fell, 3,000 souls came to church overnight. Can you imagine what would happen here if 3,000 people came in overnight? You wouldn't know what to do, and they wouldn't know what to do either, right? You'd have to handle it. And so I don't know how they handled it, but it became obvious to me that the Lord thought, these guys are just sitting around on their laurels. I'm going to scatter them. And that's what happened. In Acts chapter 8, there began a persecution. The 3,000 were scattered into all of these places. It's like seeds to the wind. I need this thing to grow. I need my kingdom to fill the earth. Doesn't he say that my kingdom will fill the earth? So sometimes he has to push on people to get out, get moving, get going. And so each one of you has a sphere of influence. That's what the Bible said. That placement of God where you're scattered into this community, those things which are knitted to your heart that you like to do. Now, I like to golf. How many people do not like to golf here? Oh, man, can we be part of the same church? You know, it's as simple as that. How many like country music? How many do not? But we're part of the body of Christ, right? And so he's scattered us into all of these spheres, and you have personal likes and dislikes, right? That's fine. When you come to Christ and the Spirit of God begins his sanctifying work and causing you to come into obedience to Jesus Christ, he does not annihilate your personality. He does not. You are who you are by the grace of God. You are. And we should learn how to accept that in one another, right? People will come into the body of Christ that are interested in things that you are not particularly interested in and that you may have some strong opinions about. Set your opinions aside. Listen. Receive that brother or receive that sister. Who are they and why are they here? And what is God doing? And how does that shape us? How does that cause us to come together? If the bones are going to rattle and come together, right? They got to come together. Doesn't he say that in Ephesians? He says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are being built together as a habitation of God. Now, of course, I am a temple of God, so he's in me. We are the temple of God, so he's in us, so he's bringing us together. But there's more than just us. There are other groups gathering in this community who have the same heart. We're followers of Christ. And so he's saying, I'm going to build my body together. I'm going to put all these stones together, and that will become the habitation of God. Not just a one-man show, not just some, it's all of us being built together for a habitation of God. Does that mean you're going to have to die to some things? Yes, you will. You'll have to stop your judgment. I'm going to keep coming back to it. You have to stop. You have to suspend it. It is really hard. Even this morning, you might have some thoughts about how I talk. Right? Suspend your judgment. Right? Try and hear what the Spirit of the Lord would try to say to us. You know, sort through the stuff that you don't, that doesn't fit. What does fit? I used to do a poll afterwards when I would share the Word of God. And I know what I think I said. But then I would go around asking people, what did I say this morning? And my goodness, I didn't say any of that. I didn't. But something in them, combined with the Spirit of Christ in them, changed it. And so something was met in them. And that's my confidence, that I can go anywhere in the scripture and I can begin to talk. We've welcomed the Spirit of God. He's going to begin to do something. It may not be what I thought he was going to do, but he's going to do something, right? Okay, we're scattered. We're chosen, we're scattered, and we're strangers. Not just strange. That's what the world thinks. You Christians are strange, right? And there is an increasing hostility being displayed. We are strangers. This is not our home. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We await the arrival of the kingdom of God. But it's the kingdom now and not yet. There is a participation now. And we're being thrust into the world. Did I ever tell you I'm writing a book called The Four-Word Pastor? I added a chapter this year, for those of you who know the joke. The chapter is called Apart But Not Aloof. All right? We're separated from the world. This is not my home. But I am engaged because God is engaged with people and all kinds of people. So I'm apart, but I'm not aloof. I'm willing to go with you wherever, do whatever, be together, enjoy your company. Jesus was comfortable with those who did not know God and did not display any interest in knowing God. He was comfortable because he trusted that God was going to do something. There may be even some here this morning wondering, you know, I don't know. It's my experience. I remember pastoring for a number of years, and finally this, how many know Jack Woodsky? Finally one day I said, Jack, you know, you've been coming to church for about a year now. Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? You know, I didn't have other language for it. Why, no. Do you want to? Yes. And it was that simple. And so from that point on, I don't assume everybody who's in this building is a Christian. You may be seeking. You may be wondering even, why am I here? What's going on in my life? I'll go there and see what they say. And it may be. You're welcome to be here. You're welcome. Of course we're going to want to share Christ with you, and we're going to try and invite you to embrace him, but we want you to see who he is. We want you to engage your life. And it's okay to ask questions about the Bible. When you read the Bible, it's okay. It's okay to say, I don't know if I agree with that. Can you explain it to me? I don't understand that. It's okay. God is not harmed. God doesn't ever go, oh my goodness, I never thought of that. It's not that way. He is not disturbed by our questions, by sometimes our anger, sometimes our confusion, sometimes our sense of hopelessness. He's not disturbed by that. So we are becoming more and more estranged from the world. Somehow we need to maintain our integrity and not react. Not lash out with violence. Not lash out with anger. Not lash out with hatred. Somehow. Probably the most distinctive difference in Christianity from other faiths is the call to humility, to humble yourself. And that is foundational. And so when we go out in the world, we may be despised. We may be persecuted. And Peter talks about, you know, how to handle that. But to maintain our integrity, maintain our humility, maintain the wholeness of our walk with Christ in the midst of opposition. Because who knows? But someone might see that and someone might be touched by the Spirit of God, and someone might be drawn into the kingdom of God because of our conduct in the world. But I want to take one step further before I conclude this morning. Sometimes we're strangers to each other. And as the church has more and more people come, the fact of the matter is we don't often even know the names of people who we're gathered together with. It shouldn't be. That's just my opinion. I know if there was 3,000, maybe it's more difficult. But we should know who's in our midst. We should know each other and not be strangers. I don't doubt, and this is maybe the barb that I was referencing, I don't doubt that sometimes you've spoken words to somebody here, and they were inappropriate words, and you offended them, and they offended you, and you actually could be sitting in the same room, but you never talk. Can be. I've seen it, where people just... I've experienced it. I experienced people who haven't talked to me for 15 years because of an offense they took over something I said or did. It should not be, but it is. And so here in this place, if we're going to arise and keep step with the Spirit of God, then we're going to have to resolve offenses in our midst. We're going to have to learn to really receive one another, learn to listen and appreciate who each one is. We really do. If the body of Christ could do that, if the people of God could do that, I know the Spirit of the Lord is drawn to that. I know where unity dwells. True unity, not just words, not all saying the same doctrine. In fact, if I polled you, you probably don't even all believe the same things, right? Different ones will, you know. If I wanted to talk about the word sin this morning, we got a hot potato. Because, or hell, let's talk about hell. You know, I don't mind talking about any of these things, but I'm going to love you while I'm talking, and I'm going to try not to be offensive. But I will argue passionately for what I believe. But I will not attack you. I might attack your ideas and try and point you to what I believe this says, and come, let's reason together. Let's see what the Scripture says, and let's debate. But I'm not against you. And so there has to be some separation of that, even in the body of Christ. So... these are my words for you this morning. And I talked with Al, and I said, gee, Al, I don't have 3 points anymore. I got 3 words, if that helps. I just wanted to invite the Lord to help us. As I invite Karen, you're going to lead us in the table, Lord's table this morning. I just want to pray for a moment. So during worship, Lord, I also sensed you said we're standing in your presence. So here we are in your presence. We have enthroned you with our praises, and where your throne is, your presence is. And I want to thank you for that. Father, release your Holy Spirit in our midst in a more profound way, that we would be joined together here in this church. Lord, if there be any brothers or sisters who are offended with each other, that you would pour out your Spirit, that they would desire to reconcile, that the true unity of the Spirit maintained in the bond of peace would be here. Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, and we ask you to help us understand our calling, our placing. We thank you, Lord, that each one of us is unique and we have a sphere of influence. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that opposition has come to the claims of Christ for the earth. We pray, Lord, we may be good ambassadors of Christ. We may be Christ-like in all we do in this community. And Lord, as we draw near to remember you, remember your passion, remember your death, your resurrection. Lord, we say, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together in the love of God. Even as we sang this morning, displace all fear and pour out your love in this place. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.